All right. If you would like to join me in the scriptures, we're back in the book of Proverbs this morning after about a month's break as Pastor Clint taught through the book of Haggai. And it was a blessing for me to take a break and to sit under his teaching. I'm grateful, though, for the opportunity to get back to the study that we're pursuing through the book of Proverbs. Hopefully, I haven't forgotten how to teach for your sake and for mine also. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to cover this. We're going to be back in the section that we left off with. I know it was a full month ago. If you, I wouldn't be surprised if you missed the connection of what we've already covered. But rather than going backwards and covering again what we've talked about, we do have tapes and CDs available to you for no charge in the fellowship hall to listen to the earlier part of this section. But let me reread this section again. This is Proverbs 3, 21 through 26. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. You're familiar with the overall theme here in the book of Proverbs so far and through these early chapters. We have a godly father who is exhorting the heart of his young son. Young meaning he is a young adult. He's grown up in his father's household. He's been taught by his father godly principles his entire life. But this young man is about to enter into the world. He's about to leave his father's household. And this book really represents the father's last words of exhortation and encouragement and instruction to him. Things that he wants the son to hold in his heart as he leaves the house and starts his own life. And in this particular section, this is an exhortation about the value of the wisdom of God and how the wisdom of God will, if properly related to as a believer, will affect your entire life. And he wants his son to catch this. He wants him to understand this. And so he uses two very simple terms to encompass everything that the son will ever deal with for the remainder of his life. And these terms are: what will happen to him while he's walking, and what will happen to him while he's sleeping. And in our last study a few weeks ago, we focused on the value of wisdom for every part of your walking life. Walking just represents everything you do in your daily life. No matter what is ahead of you, once you wake up, from the moment you wake up until the moment that later in that day you again go to sleep, God's wisdom, if you have a right relationship with it and if you are rightly applying it to your life, will watch over and affect and influence for the better, for the much better, every single moment of your waking or walking life. But what I want to focus on today is in particular this one verse in verse 24, where the Lord, through this godly father, says to his son and by extension to us, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. I don't know how many of you have ever thought about or considered or spent time meditating or even beyond that studying the idea, the concept, that God's wisdom is essential for your sleeping life. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? When was the last time you heard a teaching on sleeping? I mean in church I'm talking about. Anybody ever? I mean, not only here. I don't remember doing one recently, but anywhere. Radio, television, newspaper, magazine. It wouldn't be in a newspaper, but would be in some of those other venues. David heard a teaching on sleep, so that's one of us in this group. why would it be important to for us, why would it be worth our time to stop and take an entire teaching time, which I plan to do today, on the subject of sleeping as a believer and the importance of how you approach your sleeping life? Well, let me give you some basic statistics here just to set in perspective what we're dealing with. On average, and I realize some of us sleep a little bit more and some of us a little bit less each day, but on average, how much of our life is spent sleeping? On average, you know, again, some people are a little bit less than this. On average, 1/3 of our lives, right? You know, your typical 8-hour a night sleeping is out of any 24-hour period, 1/3 of your life. Now, in terms of how that extends out, if you live a normal lifespan, say 70 to 75 years, here are the numbers. You will have in that course of your life approximately 27,000 nights of sleep. And in those 27,000 nights, you will, on average, be asleep for 220,000 hours during the course of your life. It's quite a few hours, right? My question is this. Where does this idea of sleep come from? Who thought up this idea of spending 220,000 hours of your life sleeping? Did we just all get together and decide, you know, this is a good idea. Why don't we take 1/3 of our life and just go into kind of a trance every night and, you know, just be oblivious to the world? Well, obviously, and this is sustained and supported throughout God's Word in a surprising number of passages. Sleep is a topic that God addresses over and over again throughout the Scriptures. And the reason being, if it does occupy 1/3 of our entire life, do you think it bears any significance? Do you think it bears any importance? God Himself is the one that ordained that human beings would sleep approximately 1/3 of their day, every day, all of their life. And if He ordained it, that must mean there's purpose to it. Now, we all understand the most basic purpose of sleep, and that's something that even the unbeliever recognizes. What's the most basic purpose of sleep? Rest, of course. Get our physical batteries recharged just so that we can get up and be refreshed for the next day. But what, you know, why is that even necessary? Don't you think that you know, if we had an extra 220,000 hours of time available to us waking, that we could be just a little bit more productive in our daily life? Don't you think we could get some more stuff accomplished if you were working for these 220,000 hours instead of sleeping? The idea is you might be able to take a handful of these hours right at the beginning. If you just decided today, okay, that's it. I'm not sleeping anymore. I'm working. I'm going to be productive. I'm going to be useful during this time. I'm not going to waste this time. I'm going to use it productively. And I'm just not going to allow myself to go to sleep. I'm going to work during that time. How many of these hundreds of thousands of hours do you think you'd be able to allocate for actually working instead of sleeping? You know, maybe a handful right at the beginning. Until what? Until eventually you fell asleep in spite of your best intentions otherwise. Everybody sleeps every night, and they have to sleep. And there's a built-in mechanism that God has designed these present physical bodies with. And that's the mechanism of needing rest, being dependent upon physical recharging. However, I think we all understand this from our study together back last year when we were looking ahead to the fulfillment of God's great plan and purpose in history. And we were thinking about together the day of the Lord's return and the day of the great resurrection, in which we will, those of us who believe the gospel, believe in the Lord Jesus, we will receive in a moment's time a brand new glorified physical body. Now, from that point forward, how much will we sleep on a daily basis? 0 hours a night or day or any other time. There's not going to be any sleeping in eternity. There's no sleeping in heaven. There's no sleeping of the resurrection body. Have you thought about that in relationship to why do we sleep now and why don't we sleep then? And how does this fit into God's purpose in creating us to sleep now? Well, here in this passage in Proverbs, and again in 3 verse 24, this is the way it's described. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. And what I emphasized when we were talking about the walking section of this passage in Proverbs, what I emphasized last time is that these are promises that the Father is making to His Son, and God, through this Father, is making them to us also. And the promises are this: if we have the right kind of relationship with God's wisdom, God will see to it that certain things take place in our lives. And in the same sense, God is making a promise to us as His people, and it's the promise of sweet sleep. And when we're talking about sweet sleep, why do you think the Lord describes it that way? Well, the reality is not everyone sleeps. They can't avoid it. It's built in. You can, you know, if you really try hard and if you really discipline yourself and if you really have a strong decision and intention not to, you can go without sleep for a night. There's some people, you know, in order to get into the Guinness Book of World Records, that have gone without sleep for several days in a row. There are some people that have actually damaged themselves permanently by going without sleep for up to a week at a time, because our bodies are just not geared to go without sleep for that long. But not everyone who sleeps, even though everyone has to sleep, and most everyone sleeps every single night, at least for some period of time, not everyone that sleeps in this world sleeps what the Bible calls or describes as a sweet sleep. So what does sweet sleep mean to you? Sound sleep? Okay, I like that. It's a treat. I like that. What else? What else about the idea of God promising to us sweet sleep? Sweet dreams? I like that idea too. Absolutely. We even use some of those terms in describing this. What I want to describe, though, is something more than just, you know, I had a good night's sleep last night and I feel physically refreshed. What I believe this sweet includes the concept of, yes, physical rest. If you don't have good, deep rest in your sleep, then you can't really describe your night's sleep as sweet. But beyond physical rest, I'm saying that God has a purpose in our sleep, and that purpose is a spiritual purpose, not just a practical and physical purpose. And it's the same way that God, with everything that God provides for us. For instance, on a daily basis, with, you know, very few exceptions, we sit down and eat meals. And there's a practical reason why we eat meals. But you understand that there's spiritual principles that are involved every single time we sit down and eat a meal. That's why we stop and acknowledge the Lord before we eat the meal. That's why we recognize the Lord's place in our life in this thing of eating. And in the same way, sleep has a spiritual component, a purpose. And I believe that what is being described here is containing both of these aspects. Sweet sleep, biblically and spiritually described, includes a deep physical rest that truly does recharge the body's battery so that we can go out and serve the purposes of God tomorrow. But beyond that, God has a spiritual purpose in putting us to sleep every night. But as I said, not everyone has sweet sleep. I was reading some of the statistics of just what people out there in the world experience when they try to go to sleep every night. And sleep experts, and there are people that have dedicated their entire life scientifically to the study of sleep and sleep patterns and difficulties and problems that people experience on a nightly basis when they attempt to go to sleep. And they say that up to 1/3 of all adult Americans struggle with some form or expression of what we call insomnia. And insomnia, of course, is the difficulty of getting to sleep, the inability to have a sweet night's rest. And they're looking just at the physical component. These sleep experts, generally speaking, don't pay any attention to this at all, to the idea of a spiritual purpose in a night's rest. But we're going to do both. We're going to take a look at both things. Turn with me, if you would, from the book of Proverbs back to the book of Deuteronomy for a moment. And we'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. So these sleep experts, they study people that have difficulty sleeping. And there's basically two categories of what they've identified as the enemy of a good night's physical rest. Two problems, two sleep problems. And those problems are physical, meaning you've just got something physically wrong with you and it's hard to get to sleep because there's a problem. I know Mary, who's going in for an operation on her shoulder this week, has had difficulty over the last few months just because her shoulder causes her so much pain at night. It's hard to just get to sleep properly. And she even has to sleep in a special position just to be able to get to sleep. So there's physical components to sleep problems. I'm not going to be addressing that. That's an entirely different issue. But what would you, if it's a non-physical reason, what would you say sleep experts have identified as the biggest reason why people struggle with insomnia? Okay, they call it under the broad category of stress, and we can identify as components of stress, we can identify worry. We can identify fear and anxiety. There are millions of people every night around the world, multiplied millions of people, that have a hard time getting to sleep and having a full, deep, restful night's sleep because as they're going to sleep, they're filled with worry, they're filled with fears, they're filled with anxieties. Now, when I was a child, and many of you might have experienced this also, I had a hard time many nights going to sleep at night when I was a young child. And the reason I had a hard time going to sleep was that I was afraid of things. I was afraid of things like the monster that lived in the closet that I knew was there. I had seen him, I thought. And, you know, I didn't like the idea of my parents at a certain time of the night putting me in the room with the monster and then leaving the room and leaving me to deal with the monster in the closet. How would you get to sleep in a situation like that? Right? And we all, you know, to one degree or another, I don't know if you had a monster that lived in your closet, but whether you experienced that specific issue or not, eventually we grow up. And you know what? I cannot remember the last time that I had trouble going to sleep at night because of the monster in the closet. It just doesn't bother me anymore. But adults have their own night fears. What kind of things are adults afraid of at night? What kind of things are they anxious about? What kind of things do adults worry about that affect their ability to go to sleep and get a deep physical rest and for the purpose, the spiritual purpose of God to be fulfilled in their night's sleep? What kind of things hinder that? Okay, interviews. Someone said interview. I'm assuming you mean job interviews. You know, the idea of a job interview. Okay, someone else said finances. That's a big one. How many of you have ever lost an hour's sleep just because the thought of finances, your finances, was on your mind as you lay down to go to sleep? Yeah, most everybody here at one time or another. What else? What other kinds of things are we afraid of? What other kind of things do we worry about, do we stress out over, that hinder us from going to sleep? Well, you know what? If we listed them all, we'd fill this board and I'd have to bring in several other boards along with it. Because anything that you might experience during the course of your walking day can be carried into the transition into your sleeping night in the form of worry, fear, and anxiety. But why? Why is this? Deuteronomy chapter 28. There's a very interesting passage about sleep here. Now, I'm going to read the passage, but before I do, I want to describe the context of this passage. Some of you are familiar with the information in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and actually chapters 27 and 28 together. These two chapters, 27 and 28, contain what are known as the blessings and the cursings of the Lord, that the Lord had the children of Israel rehearse out loud to each other, to declare out loud to each other, when they first entered the promised land. And as they entered the promised land, the Lord said, after you finish the work that I've given you to defeat the peoples that are presently living in this land, because I'm giving this land to you and taking it away from them, what I want you to do is I want you to gather as a nation between in the valley between these two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And I want you to separate the nation into two groups. And one of you will be toward Mount Ebal and one of you toward Mount Gerizim. And as you're on these mountains, I'm going to have the one group declare out loud in unison to the other group what I will do to bless your lives if you will simply obey me and walk in right relationship with me all the days of your life. And these are all the different ways that I will bless your life. And then the other group was to proclaim to the other side all of the ways that God promises that He will curse their lives if they fail to walk with Him in the way that He has called them to walk with Him. If they disobey Him and His word and His laws, what will come upon their lives? And it's one of those portions of Scripture that's really critically important for us to read and to understand the ways in which God deals with our lives, both in the aspects of God's blessing and the aspects of God's cursing. Curse simply, we understand blessing a little bit more readily. Cursing is simply the consequences that God brings upon our lives for violating His laws and violating His ways. And blessings, we understand, are all of the good things that God promises to do for us when we don't violate His laws and when we obey His precepts. Now, in the description of the blessings and the blessings only take up about 15 or so verses to describe. Doesn't mean that there's very little in terms of God's blessing. It just means that it's pretty simple and straightforward. These are all of the ways I'm going to bless your lives. But God, because He knows our natural inclinations and our tendency to disobey and to go our own way, He went into great detail to have the curses described. And there's a list of all kinds of different ways that our lives are going to be adversely affected if we violate God's word and His law. And I'm just going to read two of these verses of the cursing. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 66 and 67. This is what will happen to the believer if he fails to walk with the Lord on a daily basis in honoring God's law and obeying it. So your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you will be in dread night and day, and shall have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, would that it were evening. And at evening you shall say, would that it were morning. What does he mean, would that it were? I just wish, as your day is starting, I wish it was night so I could go to sleep. As soon as night comes and it's time to go to sleep, you're laying there thinking, I wish it was morning so I could just get up and start the next day. Meaning there's no peace in either circumstance. Because of the dread of your heart, which you dread, and for the sight of your eyes, which you will see. What I want us to understand is that leaving out the physical component of I've got an injury or a physical problem that makes it difficult for me to sleep, looking just at this other major category of why it is that people can't sleep well at night, and why it is that so many millions of Americans, a third of adults, struggle with getting a deep and restful night's sleep, because of what just natural scientists that just simply interview and observe these things, because of worries, fears, and anxieties, what's that all about? Well, if you were to sum it up and understand it in relationship to God's spiritual purpose for giving sleep to us as one third of our entire life, what I want you to see is that the key to getting a sweet night's sleep is not about how well you manage your finances that day in a practical way. It's not about any other practical thing that you did with your walking, waking life. It's all about whether or not while you were awake and while you walked through your day that day, whether or not you exercised God's wisdom in your day. If you did, you will be sleeping in wisdom. And because you're sleeping in wisdom, you're going to be sleeping in peace. And you're going to have a sweet night's sleep. The idea of a sweet night's sleep is a promise that God makes, but He doesn't make it to everyone. He doesn't even make it to all believers, no matter how they're living and what they're doing. God promises a sweet night's sleep if you will walk in His wisdom while you're awake. And if you will, He is promising that this whole thing of stress, worry, fear, and anxiety will not affect your ability to go to sleep at night. Now, why is that, practically speaking? Well, think of it. I mean, I don't care what you're worried about. Let's just take finances because someone mentioned that. If you're worried about your financial situation and it comes time to lay down and it's just on your mind and you can't get rid of the thought, what am I going to do about my financial circumstance? And it begins to rob and steal your night's sleep and the peacefulness that you might have had otherwise to be able to get to sleep and to be recharged and to get up and tackle the next day. Why are you so afraid and why are you so worried about your finances? There's only one reason. Because you're not confident and assured that you have previously handled your finances in the principles of God's wisdom. That's the only reason. If you have handled your finances wisely, there is nothing to be worried about. Because God promises that He will bless you when you live in wisdom. And that is true for finances, that's true for relationships, that's true for job interviews, that's true for any practical circumstance that you would tend to be stressed out about during the day when you're awake. If you will apply the principles of God's wisdom, it will safeguard your mind and your heart when it comes time to lie down and go to sleep. It will change the way you sleep. But if you fail to even consider or take into account, well, what does God say about this choice that I'm making here in the middle of my day? Is there a wiser way for me to do this than I've previously been just naturally inclined to choose? If you fail to take that into account and then just go ahead and, I'll try this next. I've tried this, I'll try that, you know, whatever. I'll just try the next thing that occurs to me. Don't be surprised that what you set in motion are the consequences, the domino effect of your own natural thinking process. And what comes with that is worry, fear, stress, and anxiety. Why? Because you don't know, and you really know that you don't know, that what I have chosen to do is going to turn out right. I'm making a decision. It's not based on God's wisdom. It just seems best to me at the moment. But in my heart of hearts, when I'm making that decision, I know for a fact, I have no assurance that this is going to turn out good. I'm just hoping for the best when I make that decision. But if I make that same decision in the power and the momentum of this is God's wisdom to do this way. This is what God's Word teaches me about how to handle these kind of circumstances. Then I have the assurance, not just that I've done the right thing, therefore I don't have to worry about whether I did the right thing, But I also have the assurance of God's involvement in everything that flows out of that decision, because God will honor His wisdom rightly applied to my life. He'll stay involved in that circumstance. If I'm choosing on my own, I'm worried about it because I'm handling it on my own. If I'm choosing God's wisdom, I'm at peace because I have the assurance of His ongoing activity and involvement and blessing upon that very thing. So, what I would say is, let me give myself some board room here. I would say that living or walking, using this passage's terminology, walking in wisdom is the one and only cure for night fears. And when I say fears, I'm including stress, worry, anxiety, all of the things that occupy our minds in an unhealthy way, spiritually speaking, at that critical transition point between my waking, walking life and my sleeping life. It's the one and only cure for night fears. Now, turn with me, if you would, back. Let's go to next to the book of James. So let's say you're struggling with being able to get to sleep at night because of some fear, worry, anxiety, some stress. How do you turn the tide? And now you've heard me identify, well, you need to walk in wisdom. So, but practically speaking, how do you turn this issue around? Well, let me just give you a few basic principles to ensure yourself a sweet night's sleep every night. And I believe this. I believe that with precious few exceptions, and those exceptions will be when God is doing some very significant, special thing in your life where He needs to get your waking attention and He wants you to stay awake rather than getting a full night's sleep. But except for those precious few moments in your life, most every other night, 99% of the nights for the rest of your life, God wants you to be able to enjoy a full, deep, sweet night's sleep. That's what He wants for you. And that's what you should want for yourself. So, how do you go about doing this? Well, let me just give you some basic principles. First, identify what worries you. Identify your fear. Whether it's finances, your job, a relationship that's troubling you, some circumstance in your life, your health, whatever it is that you are fearful of and is robbing you of a sweet night's sleep. First, identify it, name it, see what it is, be clear about what you're dealing with. Then the second point is evaluate whether or not you're already walking in wisdom in that area. Now, the likelihood is if you're troubled in fear and worry about this, you're not. But I'm just making this a specific step so that you know. After I've identified what it is, I need to evaluate what am I not applying in the wisdom of God's Word to my life that's allowing this thing to dominate my mind as I'm trying to go to sleep. So evaluate in what way wisdom is missing, I'll say it that way. Okay. So now you have a clear understanding of what you're dealing with. You know now what you've been leaning on instead of God's wisdom. And so now all that remains is you need to understand what wisdom from God you need for that circumstance, for that situation. So let's say you're worried about finances. It's because of unwise decisions you've made prior to that moment that you're worried. So you need to replace an unwise decision with a wise decision. It really is pretty simple if you understand what you're dealing with. But you may not know what the wise thing is to replace the unwise decision you've previously made, especially since an unwise decision sets things in motion, and now I've made a mess of my finances. How do I dig out of this? I really need wisdom to know how to get out of this situation. Now, you can approach dealing with that two ways as you're laying there in your bed at night. You can decide to just worry about it for the next few hours and think that by doing that, maybe I'll fix the problem. Or you could do this instead. James chapter 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So after you've identified your fear, after you've evaluated in what way you have not previously applied wisdom, the next step is simply ask God for wisdom in that exact circumstance. Not just generally, Lord, give me general wisdom. But Lord, I need, if you're worried about finances that night, I need your wisdom in this area of my finances. I'm going to have to make a decision. I don't know what the wise course is. I need you to show me the wise way to go. Do you believe that if you ask God in that way, He will sit on His throne, look down on you lying on your bed, and say, you should have thought to ask me earlier. No way I'm giving it to you now. Will He respond to you that way? We have an assurance based on James 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to some generously and the rest, He says, you're out of luck. He gives to all generously. All who? All who have bothered to stop and ask Him for His wisdom in that area. In a sense, it's like this. God has just been waiting for you to ask Him to show you what His wisdom is to be applied to that very specific circumstance. Because God really does want His wisdom to overwhelm every single area of your waking life. He wants His wisdom to fill every single area of your daily waking life. And He's waiting for you to ask Him for that. Why does God wait for us to ask? That's just the way He does business with us. He knows you need the wisdom. And yet He will let you lay there night after night, stewing in your stress and worry and fear, until you bother to stop and ask. And when you do stop and ask, what will He do? He will give it to you generously. And here's the glorious extra benefit of this particular promise. James tells us, not only will He give it to you generously. Generously implies or describes what? More than enough. It's not just like He'll give you a little drab of wisdom. He'll pour out more than sufficient wisdom to you. And He'll do it, I love this part, without reproach. What's reproach? That's giving you a hard time for not having asked Him up until that moment. He already knows that you should have asked Him before. When you made the decision that caused you to start worrying and stressing out. But yet, this is His graciousness and His mercy to us. When it does come time for us to ask, He's just thrilled that we're asking. He doesn't stop and give us a lecture over it. He gives it to us without reproach. So stop right there on your bed, right there when you're struggling getting to sleep. Stop and ask God for wisdom to be applied to that exact area that you're so worried about. Then what do you do with that? Well, once He gives you that wisdom, because He's going to give it to you, He promises that He will. So just at that point, you're in a holding pattern of waiting for the Lord to drop that wisdom in. But there's a perspective of heart that you should have operating inside of you, even as you're asking, and that's a willingness to commit to do something. What should you be willing to commit to do even as you're asking God for wisdom? I commit to apply it when you show it to me, Lord. To use it. To do it. Why? Because listen, there are times when God will, after you've asked Him for wisdom, will show you the wise thing to do. And there are times when even knowing that it's the wisdom of God, our inclination is to choose otherwise. Because sometimes the wisdom of God bears with it its own consequences of, you know what, if I do this, it's going to cost me something over here. You know, like for instance, let's say you're struggling with your finances. And you are crying out to God on your bed. And you're asking God for wisdom. And the Lord speaks to you, I want you to start tithing. And you say, well, wait a second. You know, it's like that old joke. Isn't there someone else up there that I can ask? Or isn't there another answer? Isn't there other wisdom? The wisdom of God may be you need to take action in an area that you've been neglecting. And the neglect of that area is the very thing that's setting in motion all the fears and worries and anxieties and stresses that you're dealing with as you're trying to go to sleep. And the Lord's wisdom will, in the end, work out for the best, but in the short run, may cost you something. So you need to be willing to commit to apply it. And that's just perspective and attitude that's necessary for the process. And then, following that, what I'd recommend that you do to seal what the Lord is going to do and what He may have already begun to show you, this is from Philippians chapter 4, is, of course, you should pray about this very thing that you have been so worried and concerned about. Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. All right, there's a couple of points here, and this really transitions to the final point. I'm going to go ahead and put it down. Pray and then meditate. The idea here is that after you've identified your problem, after you've evaluated in what way you have not previously applied God's wisdom, after you've asked God for wisdom, after you've committed to applying it, you need to pray very specifically about the issue that you've just been dealing with. Pray very specifically. What you're praying is for God's resolution, God's solution. And if you do pray, and if you do handle this in the way that God describes that we should, He makes a promise to us in this passage, and the promise is in verse 7, after you've prayed, after you've made your requests known to the Lord, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Praying in the right way to conclude this process leads to the peace of God settling upon your heart and your mind. Now, if you have been struggling as you're laying there, I am guessing, with a good educated spiritual guess, that if you've been stressed, anxious, fearful, and worried laying there in your bed, you're not filled at that moment with the peace of God. Does that make sense? The two things really don't go together. But if God's peace comes upon your heart and your mind, you think you might be able to get a good night's sleep that night. Yes, you will. And the glorious part of the peace of God coming upon your heart and mind is that the peace of God is described as a guard over your heart and mind. The idea being your heart and mind are like a fortress, a castle. And God sets His guardian on duty over your heart and your mind. Why? Because what you've just dealt with, the worries and anxieties and fears that you've just dealt with, are going to seek what? They're going to seek to regain predominance in your thoughts, even as you're lying there, even after you've gone through this whole process. So you need the peace of God to guard your heart and mind from these things reasserting themselves. And then the last thing is also mentioned in this passage we read. After you prayed, spend the rest of the short time you have before you now fall asleep meditating on what God says you should be thinking about instead of the things you were thinking about. You were thinking about worries, fears, anxieties. Now instead, think about these things. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And then there is, of course, a promise attached to that also. If you're practicing these things in verse 9, Paul says that the God of peace will be with you. And I love the way he flips the phrase here, because in verse 7, he promised that if you'll pray in the right way in the midst of your fears, God will cause his peace to come upon you. But now he says, if you'll dwell on these things and practice these things, not the peace of God so much, but the God of peace will be with you. And the imagery here, just in terms of helpful imagery, if you're laying on your bed and you're worried and you're fearful and you're anxious and you're struggling to get a good night's rest, and then you obey the Lord and go through this kind of process, you come to the end of that process and now you're meditating on the things that God tells you to think about, to dwell on as you're going to sleep, in that critical transition from waking to sleeping. Not only will he cause his peace to guard your heart and mind, but the idea here is that he himself, as the God of peace, will be with you as you're lying there. And to me, the imagery is kind of like the Lord is promising that he'll pull up a chair and sit down while you go ahead and drift off to sleep. You know, it's kind of like when you were a little child and you were fearful and you cried out and your parents came in the room and you know, maybe sat down on the side of the bed or pulled up a chair beside you and waited there until what? Till you went to sleep. And you were able to go to sleep because your parent is there with you and you have the confidence and assurance, not in yourself and your ability to deal with the monster in the closet, but because you've got full confidence and assurance that if the monster comes out, at least my dad is there or my mom is there and they'll deal with it for me. And so the whole concept here is if you will just do what the Lord asks you to do, he himself will be with you at that moment in that critical transition time. And because he's there, you're going to experience his peace in a much greater measure than you would in handling that circumstance in any other way. All right, I'm going to put an end to this today. What I would like to do, Lord willing, next week, is I'd like to take one more week on this subject of sleep. What we've been talking about exclusively today is the whole idea of the moment in our lives of actually going to sleep. And the importance of that, and the spiritual purpose that God has in that transition. What I'd like to talk about next week, and just take a week to do this, is do a biblical study together on what about the next 8 hours when I'm actually asleep? What purpose does the Lord have in my sleeping time? And I really do believe, as I mentioned, that there's a much deeper and more significant purpose than we naturally imagine and think about. And so let's do that together and let's pray now and entrust this study unto the Lord. Father God, I do want to thank you that according to your word, you are Lord over every part of our lives, every area of our lives, every moment of our lives. You're Lord over what we do when we're awake and you're Lord over what we do, what we experience when we're asleep. And I pray, Father God, that the things we've studied together would be a blessing to anyone here that has struggled in this area of fears and stress and anxiety as they go to sleep. And I pray that you would guide and direct their hearts, Lord, to be able to apply these principles and experience a new measure of your peace during this important part of their lives. And I thank you for your blessing upon us as your people. And we look to you for this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.